might mention to the children, you might just draw a prison cell, and then if you listen, you may hear something to put in that prison cell. I'll try to mention it, but if I don't, you try to guess what I want you to put in there. So, Luke 6, verses 17 to 36, this is a sermon that Jesus gives, and we'll only be looking at the first half of it, of the message, and then Lord willing, we'll finish up next week. Beginning with verse 17, this is just after Jesus has appointed the 12. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of God. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers to treat their false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer them the other also. And whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to treat them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Some of the older members will remember back in 1963, Tony Bennett came out with a song called "The Good Life." It was one of his biggest hits. It reached number 18 in the charts. Later on, as he wrote an autobiography, he would use that title for his autobiography. And since then, many others have sung that same song, Frank Sinatra a year later, and many others. And the lyrics of that song begin, "It's the good life, full of fun, seems to be the ideal years. good life lets you hide all the sadness you feel. And if I had a better voice, I'd sing it for you, but you can be relieved. But if you think about that song and what it's saying and what it is putting forth in terms of enjoying the good life, that really is the quest of most people around us. Often a preoccupation to be able to enjoy the good life. And whether it's the ads that you see, you know, in commercials, that are really trying to pitch the good life to you, that you need this product in order to enjoy the good life, that your life will not be fulfilling, it'll be unsatisfied unless you have our product. Or what's written, what's emphasized in society, talks about what you deserve, what your entitlement is, how we're all entitled to certain things. It gives the impression that there's certain things that make up the good life. And we should all want those things. And we should be pursuing those things. That we should be using our time and energy and our money for those things. And Jesus, as he speaks here, speaks maybe of the good life. Really, I think it's describing the best life. What's the best life that we can enjoy? Now, in many ways, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount as you look at it in Matthew 5 to 7, but yet there are many differences as well. In verse 17, we see that this is a message on the plain. So a different set of circumstances. But it shouldn't surprise us that there'd be similarity. I know Rachel, as she's gone around me, and I've preached at various congregations, and has heard me preach, my sermons can sound the same. Even though each one will be tailored a little different for each of the congregations, and yet some of the same illustrations will come out. And I expect that's true in classes that Ken would teach or Rich would teach. They don't always say exactly the same thing, but often make the same points. And so what we have was likely a representative sermon or message that Jesus would give, whether it be in the Sermon or Mount here. What he would address, what he would say to those crowds that were following him. And the theme that he presents, and the theme for this afternoon, is to seek. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're to seek life at its best, which is opposite of what the world sees as a good life, but is found by being a good disciple, by being a true disciple. And so the first point is to look at and see the way of the world. That it leads to distress, ultimately. And that's pointed out in verses 24 to 26. Notice how at the beginning of each one of those verses, there's that word, woe. Or maybe a better translation would be, alas. Because it's not really woe in the sense of a threat, but it's more a sense of regret, of remorse. This is your situation. Alas! And who finds himself in this pitiful state? This state of sorrow, of regret? Who are they? Well, in verse 24, the rich. Verse 25, those who are well fed now. And also in verse 25, those who laugh now. And verse 26, is those who everyone speaks well of. And as you think about each one of those things, it would be what the world would say is someone who's successful, who's enjoying the good life. by worldly standards, they have all that they need. They have enough money, enough food. They're enjoying life. Everybody looks up to them, regards them as well, and seeks their favor. That's what the world is seeking. And it's not that any of these things would be wrong in and of themselves. But wealth, for instance, predisposes men and women to rely upon what they have, rather than to rely upon God. They laugh because they don't see the deep spiritual realities. They just are in it to enjoy life. And so ultimately, their condition in eternity is there's no future comfort. All that they have is related to this life. They will be spiritually hungry. They will be mourning and weeping. The world encourages an attitude of independence from God. An attitude of self-sufficiency. And that attitude reflected here is fatal to spiritual life, to spiritual growth, and to true happiness. You cannot enjoy the best that this life has to offer if you focus your attention on these things. And Jesus is here turning upside down traditional way of thinking, of looking at life. That those who are rich, those who are satisfied, those who are held in high regard are thought to have the best. And he says it isn't so. That ultimately, their situation is pitiful. Well, the second point is he does show us those who are blessed. As you look at verses 20 to 24. And notice as you begin that this is addressed to his disciples. Verse 20 says he turns his gaze toward his disciples. This was the focus of Jesus' attention. This was the focus of his words. The world may be out there choosing to follow all sorts of patterns that are wrong, but he's looking at his disciples. He's addressing them. He wants them to understand this message, that this is what it means to be my disciples and to have the best of life. Now, on the side of the religious leaders, and even of the Romans, those who were following him were poor, were uneducated, were of no reputation, they were misfits of society. How could they ever enjoy life? How could they ever be full? Would be the obvious question. And as certain things would characterize their lives, as those things would characterize your life and my life, Jesus promises them the best of all, just as he promises it to you and to me. So what characterizes their lives to enjoy that blessing? Well, it begins with the poor. And Matthew in chapter 5 makes it clear, it's those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize their poverty, that before God they have nothing, that they're spiritually bankrupt, and they must rely upon God. They have no way of making them acceptable to God. When you realize your poverty before God, then the promise is for you. It's for those who hunger now. And again, this would be those who would be spiritually hungry. Those who realize their relationship with God is not what it should be. They're not in a proper relationship with God and desire and hunger that they would be. They're not satisfied with this life and what it has to offer. They're also characterized as those who weep now. People who are sensitive to this world, to its rebellion against God, to their own rebellion, who are sorrowful over their sin. They're also characterized, as you look at verse 22, as being persecuted because they follow Christ. Men hate you. They ostracize you. They insult you. They scorn your name as evil. And to each one of these, Jesus pronounces blessed. You are in a happy state. You'll receive the kingdom. You will laugh at the future. You will be satisfied. Your reward is great in heaven. And that's really enjoying the good life. Life at its best. And notice the response to those who are persecuted. As they're persecuted for being Christians. Verse 23. What are you to do? Are you to be sorrowful? Are you to be glum? No, it says, if this happens to you, be glad in that day. And leap for joy. It doesn't say, you know, have hope. And hope, look to the future, a time when you will have no more pain, no more persecution, and you can rejoice down the road. Maybe not even this life, but up in heaven you will rejoice and be happy. No, it says, in that day, when you're undergoing persecution, rejoice and jump for joy. And one of the most marvelous experiences I've ever had is being in China. Of being in a room with men and one woman who had been persecuted, who had all been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And to hear their testimony and to see that joy on their faces. They didn't see it as something burdensome, something terrible that they had spent 3 years in jail, or four, or two, or whatever it was. And a couple of them, because of what they had gone through, could no longer leap. Their legs were no longer okay. But inwardly, even if they couldn't outwardly, they were leaping for joy. And as such, Jesus says, such ones are to be identified with the prophets who also underwent persecution. And you can rejoice because you're found worthy to be part of that group who identify so much with the Messiah. That you would be persecuted, that you would be put down, that men would do harm to you. Consider, which group would you rather be known as a successor to? Thinking back to World War II, you know, Nazi Germany and the Third Reich and those who condemned millions, or the soldiers on D-Day. Who invaded Normandy. Of course, we'd want to be associated, be in line with those heroic men who invaded. Many who gave their lives for the sake of freedom. How much more to be identified with those Old Testament prophets. And we can look at those saints in the New Testament who remain steadfast to God. To the Messiah, even through persecution, and even at times through death. And there's been a long history. And you can read the church history and see thousands who were committed to Christ, even if it meant their death. Well, the third point as we look at these verses, that life at its best is a life of love. Agape love, and Rich mentioned it this morning. A love which is sacrificial, which seeks the best for the other person. It's a love that's not based on who that person is, that there's something outstanding in them, or this is a reciprocal love that you love because they love you. It's a love that's based purely on the one who desires to love. Who gives unmerited love. to one who is unworthy. And that is what God has done for us. And that's what we're called to do to others. And Jesus makes it very clear that it extends to the difficult situations. It's easy to love those who love you, to be kind to those who are kind to you, to lend to those who might lend back to you. But as he talks about who it is we're to love, we're to love those who are enemies. We're to do good to those who would do harm to us. We're to bless those who would curse. In the current saying that was around in Jesus' day was, and it's taken from Deuteronomy or Leviticus 19:18. You know, you're to love your neighbor, and their conclusion was to hate your enemy. And Rich mentioned that that enemy is really included in your neighbor. And so when it says love your neighbor, it's even those neighbors who are disagreeable, who seek your harm. And look what it says. Love, do good, bless, and even lend, as you look down at 35. To men and women living under a Roman occupation, this would have sounded unpatriotic, would have sounded dangerous, and probably would have sounded immoral. How can you say that? To the Romans who oppress us, is it not right that we would hate them? That we fight against them? That we would destroy them if necessary? But Jesus presents to his disciples a whole different way, a better way. And so he goes on to talk about turning the cheek and giving your cloak. And verse 29, most translations say turning the other cheek, but it really has a sense of the jaw. And so we might think, as we read that, oh, slapping on the cheek. But the image is really one of violence, of hitting on the jaw. As that person hits you on the jaw, and your normal reaction is, I'm going to hit back. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Turn your jaw so he can hit you violently on the other jaw. And what Jesus is doing through this whole section is challenging his disciples to think in terms of love. That our response, our attitude has to be governed by love. And sometimes it is. It's often governed by a love of ourselves, a love of our possessions, a love of our pride that causes us to respond the way that we do. But Jesus is saying, not out of sense of love for your possessions. You may, you know, need to give and give more. You may be hit and not fight back. And the point that he makes at the end of verse 35 is, when you do that, you show a family resentment. Your Heavenly Father is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And realize that each one of us, at some points in our lives, was that ungrateful and evil man. That before we were a Christian, we were opposed to God, we were an enemy to God, we were that one who was ungrateful, who showed no gratitude to God for creating us, for sustaining us, and for all the other things He did. Their hearts were set on wickedness and evil. was kind to us. And if God had not been kind to you, had not been kind to me, we wouldn't be here. Like Father, like Son. That as God is loving to those who are unworthy of His love, we're called as disciples to be loving to even those who in our eyes might be unworthy of that love. And the summary of how we're to treat others is found in verse 31. It's called the Golden Rule. Now realize the rabbis before this, the respected teachers or whose words were handed down and written down, had a negative form of what we see here. And so the Jews were taught, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. But Jesus is the first to come along and put it in a different form, a positive form. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And there's a world of difference between those two. The first says, don't do any harm. And so you see someone who's hungry. How do you not do them harm? Well, you don't curse at them. You don't call them lazy. No good bum. Why aren't you working? Why aren't you providing for yourself? And so you just walk past. You've not done them any harm. But Jesus puts a much greater obligation on us. An obligation of love. You see that person who's hungry on the street. And you have a responsibility to do as you would want to be done to you. And what is it? Well, that's very simple. If you have need for 2 days, you would like to eat. And you would want to then feed that person a positive duty out of love. Well, as we conclude the sermon, let me just point out 3 applications. First is to remember that these words are for followers of Christ. Often the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain here are quoted, and people like them, like the words that are expressed here. But the promises, the blessings, are for only those who believe. And so each one, whether it's one of the children or one of the adults, it's necessary for you to believe, to receive these promises. Second, is to understand the radical nature of what Jesus is saying. He is turning upside down the way we look at life. The world has its standard of what a good life is. And Jesus is saying, alas to that. That's to be pitied. If that's your life in all that it is, then it's a miserable life. We need to have a different mindset that looks at life the way Christ does and sees life at its best. And then third, we're called here to love. That an attitude of love would permeate our lives so much so that we could love our enemies, that we could pray for them, that we could do good for them. That as we look the way in which we interact, that golden rule would be true in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus' words here. How he calls us to think differently and not the way the world thinks. And it's so easy for us to begin to think the way the world does. The danger is often very subtle. To pick up attitudes and thoughts from the world and not to see how ultimately that is a lifestyle that leads to despair, to hopelessness. Leads to a time when those who are without Christ are cut off for all eternity from everything that is good. Help us to be those who are poor in spirit, to those who will be spiritually hungering and thirsting for seeking Christ in our lives and to live according to what he has established. We pray these things in Christ's name.